Isaiah chapter number 55. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We were in this passage of Scripture last Sunday morning, and the Lord has led our hearts back again unto it. Chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which it satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, notice the comparison here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Please pray for us and with us, I pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning, and I realize, Lord, the place where I stand is holy ground. And Lord, I need that special enablement, that special unction, that special anointing, Lord, that makes preaching to be what you want it to be, what you've designed for it to be. Lord, we pray that it'll not be me but thee that'll be seen and heard here today. If all they hear, the crowd, the congregation before me, if all they hear is my word, my voice, and if all they see is me, then Lord, it will all be in vain. Lord, nothing will be accomplished But dear Lord, if somehow or another You could walk among us in and by Your Holy Spirit, we pray, dear Lord, that great conviction will settle in the service today. We pray, Lord, that every lost sinner this morning will receive the call of God, the invitation of the Spirit of God personally to their life and to their heart. We pray, dear Lord, for everyone that professes to be saved that is not where they need to be with You. I pray that they likewise will be under conviction and that, Lord, that conviction will compel them to get right with Thee. Lord, please do eternal things here today. I pray, oh God, please, please, Lord, do not pass us by. Do not let us just have a service. We're not interested in just having a religious get-together. We're interested this morning in having an encounter with Thee. Lord, our lives will be changed. Lord, our lives will be challenged if, Lord, we would have an encounter with You. Speak, Lord, we're listening. Help me, I pray, to be Your mouthpiece. Lord, help me to say nothing that I would want said. Help me, Lord, to say only that, God, which You want said. And as we've read even here today, Your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what You sent it to do. And we pray and believe that. Have Your way, please. Grant liberty and power to Your precious word and to our efforts this morning to labor for You. Lord, we know that this could be the last service that we'll ever end this side of heaven. Jesus could come before I get through preaching. Lord, help us to make use of it, the service today. And Lord, if You do not come while I'm preaching or even today, may the services today help us to be greater Christians. To live for You, hate sin, and love Jesus. We'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look with me, if you would please. Keep your Bibles open, your eyes open, your mind open, your heart open. We're interested in just being open this morning, amen. I'm interested for the message this morning, verse number 8 and 9. We'll be looking at the chapter. If the Lord will help us this morning, but I'm interested in verse 8 and 9 where God seems to summarize everything that He's saying in this whole chapter. And He's saying here, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways My ways. I want to try to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on God's ways or God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Of course, the result of that is God's ways are not our ways. And we're going to look at that as the Lord would help us this morning. God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And you could just jot this down and we'll come back and we're not really going to preach on these particular points, but I just noticed this, that verse number 8 shows that there is a separation between God's thoughts and our thoughts. I mean, because it's clear in verse 8, He said very plainly, My thoughts are not your thoughts. So He's showing that there is a separation of His thoughts and our thoughts, His ways and our ways. In verse number 9, He goes and shows that there is a superiority of His thoughts and ways to that of ours. Not just separation in that there's a difference between His and ours, in verse 9, I hope God helps us to get this, but He shows that there is a superiority. Notice verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. I think He's showing superiority there. I think He's showing great elevation there. Amen. He's showing a higher compared to the lower. Showing the higher to be better than the lower.
The heavens are, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's showing us a separation of his thoughts and our thoughts, verse 8. He's showing us a superiority of his way or his thoughts and our thoughts. And then verse number 10, 11, he shows us the samples or the symbols of his thoughts in that he compares his thoughts to the rain and the snow that cometh down. Oh, and look what happens. Did you know rain is no good if it stays in the clouds? Snow is no good if it stays in the heavens. Before it can help us, it's got to come down here. Oh yes, thank God for the thoughts of God and the ways of God. Listen, if the thoughts of God and the ways of God remained in the heavens, some of you say, where am I going? We would have never been benefited no more than if the rain and snow would stayed in the heavens. It would not benefit us. It had to come here. Amen. And so we find that in verse number, and there's a lot of preaching right there in verse number 10 and 11 about that symbols of his thoughts. He talks about the rain and the snow and how that it comes and how it watereth the earth and how it maketh it to bud and to bring forth so that the sower will have seed and the eater have bread. And then he goes right out of that into verse 11 and says, so shall. Showing that this same line of thought is continuing. So shall my word. Now I'm going somewhere, y'all pay attention. So shall my word be that goeth forth. Just like the rain and the snow comes and it does its business, it waters and it produces and it causes things to happen that would be for our benefit. We're benefited by rain. In fact, without it, we would not live too long. Are you listening? Amen. Without the snow, we would not live too long. Are you listening? And so shall my word be. Just as God dispatches the heavenly moisture of rain and snow to accomplish an earthly thing. God says, I have sent my word, amen, which is the printed form of God's thoughts and ways. God sent us the printed form of his thoughts and ways in the scriptures. If you want to know the thoughts of God, get in the word of God. Amen. If you want to know the ways of God, get in the Word of God. So God sent us in printed form. Or if you could say God sent it in print, His ways and thoughts, the Scripture. God also sent in person His ways and thoughts in Jesus. Oh yes. Jesus Christ, just like the Scriptures, came from heaven. This Bible is not of man. Are you listening? God used holy men of old to pin her down, but they weren't the author. They just pinned it down. Amen. Thank God for the inspiration of the Word of God. Thank God for its inspiration and also for its preservation. Glad we still have it today. I hold it in my hand. I'm preaching from it today. But let me go on with the message. Not just the ways of God and the thoughts of God, listen, are in print in His Word, in the Scriptures. But the thoughts and ways of God, and that's what I'm preaching on or going to, the thoughts and ways of God is not just in print in the Scripture, but it's in person in the Savior. If you want to know the thoughts and the ways of God, then study the life of Jesus. Though he lived, come on, I'm going right here with this. Though he lived in a human body, in a human world, with a human life, he was the embodiment of the ways and the thoughts of God. You could follow his life through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can tell he's not thinking like other men think. You know how I know that he didn't think the way other men thought? It's because he didn't act the way other men acted. His thoughts were different and his ways were different. In fact, many times in the book of Matthew, he would say, "The law has said." And he would give what the law said. But then he would come on the rear tail end of it and say, "But I say unto you." He's expressing, God is expressing in the imprint, the scriptures, his ways and thoughts. How can you know the thoughts and the ways of God if you don't ever read the Bible? Hollywood's not going to teach you the thoughts and ways of God. Hollywood's not. Humanistic world is not going to teach you the ways and thoughts of God. Our public school system and the educational system of our day is for the most part not going to convey no thoughts and ways of God. Now, I could have probably said that several years ago, but not now. There was a time when the Bible was a vital part of our educational system. There's people sitting in this building this morning. Remember when the classroom started with prayer and the reading of the Word of God and the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and so on. But not now, because our country has become so passive and so tolerant and so wicked that we're more afraid of offending the wicked than we are upholding the standards of righteousness. That's exactly right. We're quickly seeing it, that it's becoming more of a crime and more of a bad thing to be a Christian. Amen. You have more rights if you're a heathen than if you're a Christian. Our courts would favor you if you are a nut. Amen. I mean, you're crazy and do crazy things. You will arouse the sympathy of our nation. Their heart will bleed for you, poor thing. Don't worry about the many that you mutilated and killed and slaughtered and abused, but just poor thing. Oh, I tell you, if a few examples would be made in this country, and I may be running a rabbit here, but that's all right. I like running rabbits anyhow. Amen. But, you know, if we'd make a few examples out of a few folk, amen, then I'd say our crime would go down quite a bit. Amen. It wouldn't be too many people flooding into our country from other countries. It's amazing to me that if our country's so bad and we need to change it so drastically, why is it that everybody's crossing the borders to get in here, not to get out of here? Well, I better get off of that. Amen. We might pick that up July the 4th. But we're talking about the ways of God and the thoughts of God printed in Scripture. We're talking about the thoughts and the ways of God in person, in the Savior. And the last time I checked, ladies and gentlemen, Christians are supposed to be Christ-like. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. And that was not a title given for commendation of the people, but it was given as critics. It was given by the critics as a form of criticism. They were making fun of these disciples. They were trying to lowerate those disciples by calling them Christians. And the whole theme of that title was, you act like Christ. You resemble Christ. We're seeing a lot of Christ in you. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Does anybody know that you're a Christian by the way you live? Does anybody know? You say, "Well, preacher, I go to Rogersville Baptist Temple, great church, Christian church, preaching Christianity." Is that the only thing you got? Is that the only thing you hold on to? What about your voice? What about verbally? Is there any indication that you're a Christian verbally? Amen. Amen. It's amazing how many people can cuss a blue streak until you start bringing up Jesus. Are you listening? They'll have a filthy mouth until Jesus is brought up, and then all of a sudden they transform. It's almost like they go through an abracadabra kaboom. And there they went from the foul-mouthed, wicked someone to all of a sudden, yeah, I go to church. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. I'm talking about Christians. Which brings me to my third thought, and this is coming fresh off the press, I hope you understand. Because I'm wanting to deal with this chapter. But we not only see the ways of God and the thoughts and ways of God imprint in Scripture, in person in the Savior, but also in practice in the saints. And I've already hit that just a lick or two. God wants us to act and conduct ourselves in such a way, my friend, that would project Christ that's in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? I believe if you are what you say you are, you don't have to go around saying it. I know that there's some efforts being made even now to put together possibly some RBT shirts to wear. But I want to tell you, you shouldn't have to wear one for people to know what church you go to and that you go to church. Are you listening? When we took our young people ice skating just the other day, and several went, a large group went, we got a sermon in practice. I mean, right before our very eyes, we saw what I'm preaching right now. There, our church out on the ice rink, no shirt that said RBT, no shirt, no nothing that said we go to church. Just simply conduct, just simply modesty and dressing right. And then on the other hand, Brother Brian, on the same ice floor, was another group that we know went to church because they had a church shirt on. But had you took that church shirt off, you would have never even guessed which ones of them went to church. Right there is, in classic form, what I try to preach. Amen. Your ways is your greatest testimony. Your appearance matters. You say, "Ah, preacher, it don't matter." Show me that in the Scripture. Show me that in the Scripture. Amen. We listen, and I'm not going to get on this because this is another rabbit, but I want to tell you, friend, this Bible has no verse, no nothing in it that deals with a Christianity that excludes the body. Amen. I'm talking about the ways of God and the thoughts of God imprint in the Scripture. Why do you think you have a Bible? Is it just good literature? Is it just good historical documents? Is it good just historical events? No. This Bible, friend, has got a lot of practical truth. This Bible is our guideline on how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And it addresses every aspect of life. I know you wouldn't believe that listening to some preachers. You wouldn't believe that going to some churches. But this Bible deals with every area of your life. This Bible deals with every area. Deals with you mentally. It tells you how you're supposed to think. It deals with you practically. Tells you how to act and conduct yourself. This Bible deals with you financially. Deals with you sexually. This Bible deals with you in every area. Now here's the thought I want to build this whole message on, or the Lord's want it. If God's thoughts and God's ways was only with God and is never meant to be ours, then why do we have a Bible? Why did God send His Son to live 33 years in a body? And why did He dispatch the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer? Working in your life to conform you. We have Scripture, Romans 8, to conform you to the image of His dear Son. Now I want to ask you something. Now this is puzzling to me. I've been preaching 30 years and I don't have an answer for this. Why is it that there is hundreds of thousands of people that say they are saved, and many live in this area, say they are saved, but where is the evident, visible working of the Spirit of God in them, on them, and through them, producing Christlikeness? Now you tell me that. I'd like to know the answer to that if you've got it. Why is it that even there are some of RBTers that profess to be saved, but where is the working of the Spirit of God in your life producing a conformity to Christ? Where is it? I find nowhere in Scripture there's an on and off button to it. There's no handhold with that, or no, there's no switch or button that you can physically, humanly, personally reach in there and turn it on and turn it off. No, I could read Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You're wasting your breath to try to tell me that you're saved if you're living like you're lost. We've watered it down. No, let me correct that. We would include me. I don't. But it has been so watered down, the gospel has been so watered down, that people have got the mentality, I can run to an altar, I can pray a little prayer, I can go through a little religious ritual, profess to be saved, my life never changes, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to ever quit nothing, and I'm going to heaven. That's not in the Scripture. That's not in the Scripture. Preacher, if you preach it straight and tight the way God lays it out, nobody'd ever get saved. I beg to differ with you on that. Yep. You water it down, and you know what people do that receives a watered down gospel? They lived a watered down life. Amen. Amen. I've never said that before. That sounded pretty good. Amen. Those that receive a watered-down gospel that mentions nothing about change and conviction and conformity to Christ, and a watered-down gospel that mentions nothing about repentance of sin, you can tell it in their life. Well, we're having a time this morning. God's ways and God's thoughts imprint in Scripture, in person in the Savior, in practice in the saints. Are you interested in the thoughts of God? Now watch this right here. He's showing, here's the whole basis on this. God is showing this crowd that is not right with God in our text. And we know they're not right with God because they're made an appeal from the Scripture to come to the Lord, to hearken to the Lord, to hear the Lord, to seek the Lord, to call upon the Lord. Or as verse 7, let the wicked man forsake his way. So there's an appeal for these people to get right, that are not right with God, to get right with God. He's saying in verse 7 that you live in the way you're living, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You live in that way. He's making an appeal to them to get right with God so that His thoughts can become our thoughts. We start thinking like Him, and His ways become our ways. That's what the appeal of this Scripture is. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to this right here. Talking about the thoughts of God and the ways of God. There can be a unity, and there are a unity between God's thoughts and God's ways. You know, I ended that last point there talking about that God's ways and God's thoughts are in practice in the saints. Imprint the Scripture, in person in the Savior, in practice in the saints. through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is working to bring you more and more daily into that. You say, preacher, I can't deal with this and I can't do this and I can't quit this. Let God's thoughts become your thoughts and God's ways become your ways, and you'll be surprised how wonderfully you can deal with a lot of things. Amen. Everything that you face in life, there is your thoughts to deal with it, and there is God's thoughts to deal with it. Your ways to deal with it, God's ways to deal with it. God wants His ways and His thoughts to become our thoughts and our ways, or you can reverse it. God wants our thought and ways to become His. He wants there to be a oneness. But here's the thing I want you to see. God is showing us in Scripture that there is a connection between the thoughts and the ways. God's saying, Brother Bob, the reason that my ways are the way they are is because my thoughts are the way they are. See, thoughts are inward. Ways are outward. God's saying that I do outwardly because I think inwardly. You know what will change our church? If we could get people thinking different. Well, no way. There's no way to have a spiritual church with carnally minded people. Churches that are dead and they're everywhere. Churches that are drying up everywhere. You know what's behind it? You know what's behind it? It's not the darkness of the day. It's not the difficulties of the day. It's not even the devil. You know what's behind it? Carnality. Romans 8 says to be carnally minded is death. Amen. You know what produces dead churches? Dead religion. You know what it is? It's people refusing to think God's thoughts and act God's ways. They want to think carnally, and thus they act carnally, which the word carnal means fleshly. Amen. Amen. I wonder what the difference would be this morning here at our church if the pews was filled with people thinking God's thoughts. Wonder what the difference would be. I wonder in just a few minutes when we have an invitation, I wonder how many would sinners in the service would get in the altars and want to be saved this morning because there'd be so much power of God in the service. We're living in an hour that it don't take very little to content most church-going people. Don't take much. Don't take much. They go to church and, you know, just go and contents them. But I'm just going to tell you, don't content me. Because I know there's more to be put on the table than just going and sitting in a service and going through a ritual and a rut and a routine. We can have an encounter with God. We can be exposed to God. We can have the power of God. We can see people's lives change. We can see sinners saved by the grace of God. Doesn't take much to satisfy a carnal person spiritually. Person living carnally don't have to have much. In fact, they very seldom ever read their Bible and they're content with it. A carnal person that's living a fleshly life, you know it don't take much spiritually to content them because they never pray. And most of that crowd are unfaithful to church. Are you listening? Don't take much. You know why? They're living for this world. They're living after this world. Amen. Carnal flesh is after this world, buddy. They've got to have a bunch of it, though, to be content. That's why they're after more of it. They're wanting all they can get of it. Why? Because that's where their satisfaction's at. That's where their contentment's at. Well, let me get off that there just for a second. Your mind is the steering wheel of life. Your mind is the computer head, computer of your life. Amen? If you don't want, you don't like the data that's coming out, you can't get out other than what you put in. Say amen right there. That computer can't produce what is not put into it. And your mind and your ways will just carry out what you've hit, the input. And there's a battle going on in our day of input. The things of this world, the books, the movies, magazines, the music, and all that, my friend, is geared to get a hold of your mind. To input it, the philosophies and the thought line of this world, because the world knows, if it can get you thinking the world, you will live it. Amen. As hard as I preach against worldliness and carnality, I'm amazed how many people, even in our church, that's carnal to the bone. I mean, Brother Brown, I preach against it. I hate it. I hate it even in my life. Because I see what it, carnality and flesh and self does, even in my own life spiritually. And I'm against it. I'm against it. If you're not against it in your life, you won't be for a preacher that's against it. Amen. He'll probably offend you and make you mad when I preach against sin if you're liking it. If you're living in it. But I found this to be true, that whatever I don't preach on will normally fill up the pews with. Amen. That's right. We could have a very large church if I'd water it down and just preach positive stuff all the time and not really deal with sin and not deal with practice and not deal with purity, not deal with Christ-likeness, we'd have a big church. There's no doubt in my mind. There's not a doubt in my mind about it. Amen. But I'm not interested in building a crowd. I'm interested in building a people. And in so building a people, God will build a church. What good is a church that runs 1,000 if there's only 10 believers in it? What good is it to have a youth group of 500 if everyone in it, my friend, still listens to worldly music and live worldly lives and they're not interested in Christ? But I'm interested in some of these, not just some of these, I'm interested in all of these young people living for the Lord. Amen. Miss Betty told me the other night, a few services back, Miss Betty told me, she said, "Preacher, you do understand that you've got some young girls in the church that's," I believe she worded it, "listening to everything you say." Hello, boys. She didn't say, "You got a bunch of boys and girls doing it." He said, "You've got a group of girls, you've got some girls in the church that's interested in what's being preached. Where's my boys at? Where's the boys at that's supposed to step up one day and be the men that's going to carry the ball spiritually?" Amen. You young boys don't have to have a backbone no bigger than a spaghetti noodle to go with this world and be like the world. It don't take, listen, any dead fish can go downstream. Any dead fish can go with the current. Amen. Any dead fish can walk according to the course of this world. Amen. Any old dead leaf can go which direction the wind's blowing. But may God raise up another army in this generation now that'll say, that'll clear them out of spot and sing, Miss Stapleton's song, she sung it sitting there many times in her testimony, "I shall not be moved." I've heard her testify many times. That just come to my mind. She quotes Psalms 1 where she says, "I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and that bring forth fruit in season and I shall not be moved." And she was. She was a pillar of the faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for her touching my life. Amen. But where is the next generation that's interested in the thoughts and the ways of God? Let me deal with this first thing. I'm not even going to get close to being done. I wasn't even spend all that time on that. The Lord's helping me this morning. But I want to deal first of all this morning, and I do feel compelled to deal with this first point. You said, "Preacher, you done had a bunch of points." Well, there's a bunch of points, but they wasn't. This is it coming right here. If you didn't get what I've already preached, you won't none of this mean nothing. But we have in this chapter the ways and the thoughts of God revealed about some subjects. And I want to deal with the first one because we've got sinners in the midst. And the first one is, I want us to see that God's thoughts is higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways in the area of conversion or coming to Christ. That's what's being addressed in verse number one. That's what's being addressed in verse number one. Look at Isaiah 55 verse 1. Look at the invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye. Come who? Everyone that thirsteth. Dear sinner friend, and I'm just going to hit this right here and I'll come back to it in a minute. If you're wanting, you know who's qualified to be saved in here tonight, this morning. Everyone that thirsteth. If you're thirsty, nobody has to beg, pull, and push you to get a glass of water. Nobody will have to tell you where the well is. Nobody have to tell you where the water is if you're thirsty. But if you're not thirsty, people can preach to you, give you gospel tracts, witness to you till they pass out, and you will not be interested. We need a revival of thirst. Thirst is a driving force. You won't ignore thirst. You might ignore the preacher, and you might ignore your parents, and you might ignore friends, and you might ignore the Word of God and a lot of things. But if you ever get thirsty, you won't ignore that. Because it'll become a priority in your life. It'll become a priority. You won't be interested in going and having fun if you're thirsty. You won't be interested in making little frivolous plans if you're thirsty. Top thing on your mind, Brother Mike, is I'm thirsty, I want something to drink, and I want it now. I've got to have it now. You know why? You can't live without water. But let me point out just a few things right here that are our thoughts. When I say our thoughts, I'm talking about thoughts of humanity. What about this one? Here's a thought of humanity that is our thoughts, but not God's thoughts. Number one, and I just jotted a few little simple truths down about this. Here it is. That there's only certain ones can come. You'd be surprised how many people think that. That there's only a few and a certain group can get in. Amen. Calvinism teaches that. The followers of John Calvin teaches, my friend, that election, that only the elect can get saved. But I remind you that God shows us His thoughts in verse 1. Ho, everyone. Anybody, anywhere, anytime can get saved if they've heard the gospel and are drawn by the Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, friend, anybody left to themselves will never get thirsty for God. I'll tell you something, dear friend, sinner friend, if you're here today lost, you listen to this preacher. And I'm talking about if you're professing to be lost or if your life shows by practice that you're lost. Listen to this preacher this morning. However, one that's thirsty, you left to yourself will never get thirsty for God. I've got my cell phone right up there. I could read you some text that I got this morning about a young man that is on rock bottom. That is the term in the text, on rock bottom. Now to me, to think about if I was on the bottom, I'd be wanting to change something. And I would want to avoid everything that put me on the bottom. I'd want to stay away from everything that put me on the bottom or is going to keep me on the bottom. Amen? But even on the bottom, on their testimony, rock bottom, all they think about and live for is drugs. Now is that stupid? The very thing that's ruining the life, the very thing that has thrown them down to the rock bottom of destitution. It's all they think about it. And there's alcoholics like that. The very thing that's ruining their life, very thing that's absolutely destroying their life, it's all they live for. It's all they thirst for. That is depravity. That is the human sinful nature. It will want what it wants to get what it gets, even if it kills itself to get it. That's how powerful a grip of sin is in your life, young lady, young man. That grip of sin, don't fool around with it. You young people have already put your fingers and hands and your life in some areas that you're gonna battle with till the last day you live. You've ignored preaching, you've ignored parental instruction, you've ignored things and you've already tampered with, you've already tasted, you've already done things and are still, my friend, that is wicked and ungodly, and you think there's nothing to it. But don't you ever forget, there is an unbreakable law of what you sow, you'll reap. You fool around with sin. And by the way, come on now. I'm not done preaching yet. You listen to this preacher this morning. When a baby's born, yes, they have a desire for milk to eat. A baby born has no desire to be popular. Come on now. Lord, give that to me this week. I was thinking about a baby when it's born, Brother Brian, has no desire, my friend, to have $1 million. Or to have their life consumed with material things. When you see young people come up out of the bassinet, and they, my friends, start getting a few years on them, and all of a sudden they're eat up with immodesty and immorality. That was trained in them. That was input in them from another source. Say amen right there. Young people don't know nothing when they're born about living wicked lives. They don't know none of that. That has to be taught them. They have to see that in movies. They have to see that in magazines. They have to run around with friends that will teach that to them. Amen. And you let that grip of sin get on your life, and then you try to deal with it. That's why most people get saved when they're little. You know why? They're not having to quit a bunch of stuff, and they're not having to deal with a bunch of ungodliness in their life. Yes, they're sinners and they have to deal with that. But I'm talking about addictions. They don't have to deal with that. And it's amazing to me how many young people today that even has been raised in church are living wicked lives. There's boys' homes, girls' homes, all over America. And you know, a lot of people, I've heard them and you've heard them. I've heard the testimonies. We've had them stand here and give testimonies. Raised in a preacher's home. Raised in this particular church or that particular church. And you know. And I thought, how in the world did you come up with that raising and wind up in that shape? I tell you what's behind it. A deaf ear. That's what the Bible says in this passage. Hearken ye. Hear my word. Hear me. Amen. You young people, you better listen to this preacher. I'm not just a mouthy, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. God has put me in your life, amen, to try to steer you clear of the ditch. To try to steer you clear of running off a cliff of immorality and your life be filled with scars and regret and misery. And how many pulpits in America are hearing a preacher this morning preach what I'm preaching? Amen. I'm talking about the ways of God and the thoughts of God are not ours when it comes to conversion. And the first one is that only certain ones can come. Number two, that there's a cost on my part. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. You said, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about even right here in Rogersville, you'd be shocked how many people feel like I've got to do something. For me to get saved, I've got a part. I've got to do something. I've got to give something. I've got to... That's why verse 1 says, oh, wait a minute. Without money, come ye. Amen. Without price, come ye. You know why he was saying that? Because there were some people thinking, man, if I just had it, if I just had some money, I could get saved. Oh, if I just had some of this and I had greater means, I could do something. But no, the invitation of verse 1 is God expressing his thoughts and his ways, and that is this. You don't have to have nothing and you can be saved. Let me help you young people with something. I know all of you pretty well. Why don't you quit chasing popularity, because you're not going to get it. I hate to pop your bubble. I love you. But you don't have the looks to get it. Amen. We all got bit with the ugly bug. Amen. Now, none of us in here going to win no competitions. I said, preacher, you putting us down? No, I'm trying to get you to wake up and smell the coffee. Get you to face reality. Right. Young people, my friend, if the world said, and the Inquirer and all that bunch of rot, if they said you got to jump in a pool of acid and it'll make you pretty, they'd be lined up to dive in.
All right. That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, who's your hero? I can tell who your hero is because who you're trying to dress like and who you're trying to look like.
Amen, brother. That's right.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Christianity don't tell you to wear skimpy clothes and go around half naked.
That's right.
You don't get that in the Bible. You get that from Hannah Montana.
Right.
You say, y'all wouldn't name names. Why not? Plain language, easy understood. Hey, man, that girl's wicked. Hello? Well, I better get off that. That's a big rabbit right there. The only certain that here's our thoughts, the thoughts of man. Only certain ones can come. God's thoughts says, everyone. Man thinks sometimes that there's a cost. There's something I've got to do. I've got to give something, you know. God says, no, come ye to the waters, no money, come on, hey man, you can get saved this morning. If you hate your sin and you want to change and you want to get right with God and you realize you cannot save yourself, you can get saved this morning. Here's another one I wrote down. Here's another one. You know, here's something you got to get in your mind, that there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to be saved other than, and this is not works. When I preach this, I'm not preaching works. Come ye. Come ye. You do it. God's not just going to knock you off your pew. Some of you in this building have heard me preach probably hundred times or more and still not saved. I don't know what in the world are you waiting on. God's not going to knock you off your pew. God's not going to get you by the hair of the head, drag you to the altar. God's going to speak. God's going to convict you. God's going to work. God's going to bring a thirst into your life spiritually to where you want something better than what you've got. Aren't you tired? Listen, sinner friend, are you not tired of that old rat race life you're living? Are you not tired of having... I mean, think about that one I talked about in the text. That just every... I mean, on the bottom and has nothing, but live every moment to get more of what put them on the bottom. What about that? To me, that individual, Brother Michael, ought to step up and say, you know what? Identify what it is that's ruining your life. Identify what it is that cannot satisfy you. And realize that there's something better to life. There's something... Hey, can I testify a minute? There's something better. There's someone better to life than spending your life drinking stinking Budweiser and Miller Lowlife and smoking dope and popping pills.
Amen.
That is not a life. And we all know people that does that. Has any of them got a life? They don't have a life. And it's not just here. It's up in Indiana. I guarantee it. People live their life for another drink. They live their life for some more pot, some more snorting some more cocaine, shooting up. Amen. That's all they live for. It don't matter if they're living under a bridge. It don't matter if their covers at night is a cardboard box. It does not matter, my friend, if they've sold their family. It don't matter. All they live for is a needle and a bottle and a pill. I got good news. There's a something better to life than that. And it's called salvation in Christ. I believed that other life for 20 years. I lived that other life for 20 years, and thank God I didn't wind up under a bridge or a cardboard box or even in a coffin, amen, in a hole somewhere. And it's a wonder I didn't. It's a wonder I didn't. Thank God I had a praying mama and a praying daddy and praying grandparents that no doubt prevented my disaster, my demise. But oh, happy day, January 20th, 1981. Y'all heard that date, I'm sure. And you will yet hear it again. But I'm telling you, that's the day. That's the monumental day. That's the turning day. That's the changing day. That's the day that I met Jesus. That's the day that I met Jesus. Thirsty. Something better than this. Tired of that emptiness. Tired of that hole inside of me. Tired of it. Tired of it of going from one party to another. Tired of going from one dance floor to another and from this to that and this to that and that and to this. I got tired of it, amen. I want to tell you, I've not been all that I need to be and should be since I got saved, Brother Brooks. But I want to resound it like a trumpet this morning. Happy day when I got saved by the grace of God. And I've never, never, never went back to what I used to be. Miller Low Life does not tempt me. Bud Dummer does not tempt me. Marijuana don't tempt me. None of that lifestyle tempts me. Why? Because I have been converted. I have been changed. I have been saved by the grace of God. Woo! For 20 long years, my thoughts were my ways. I lived how I thought. All I thought was like some of you young people. All I thought was popularity and being recognized and being accepted and all of that line. It's all I thought. And it came out in my ways. But when I got saved. When I got saved, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when you get saved, you think differently, and therefore you act differently. If you're not acting differently, it's because you've not had a mind change. Salvation will change your mind. You'll start loving what you did hate and start hating what you did love, and there'll be a change. And there was a time you looked at Christians and you said, I can't believe they go to church on Sunday when you could go to the lake. And I can't believe they go to church and carry a Bible and go up there and hear a preacher spit and holler and scream, amen, and jump up and down. I don't know why they'd do that when they could be out here laying out in the sun and when they could be out here having a time, enjoying the spring, beautiful weather. I don't understand that crowd. Oh yeah, but when you get saved, it changes. You look out there and you say, I don't understand that crowd. I don't know why in the world they'd want to go try to catch a big fish when they can go and hear preaching and hear singing and worship God. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me give you this one. I've got to deal with this one. Another one that's a man's thought is verse 6. I can get saved anytime I want to. You know, that's the way they were thinking. That's why verse 6 is in there. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. You know what that's implying? That there's a time when you'll call, He won't be there. You'll seek and He won't be there. You young people, it's not saved. Please listen to this preacher. I'm nearly done this morning. But please listen to me. You cannot get saved any time the notion strikes your mind. You can't pull out the calendar and say, I'm going to get saved this month, this week, this year. I'm going to do thus and so, and I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to get saved. You can't do that. You can't do that. There were people in the book of James that was building their life on what they thought was the stability, that their life was stable. They said, well, hey, we're going to go and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and this is what's going to do it, and this is our life, and we've got to plot it out and plan it out. And then James comes in and says, what is your life? What is your life that puts such a stability in you that you can project, I'm going to live my life, preacher, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to attain this level of success, and then I'm going to think about getting saved. What are you building that on? Your life? Are you kidding me? Do you know the most frivolous? Do you know the most shaky thing on planet Earth is your life? The most uncertain thing in today is your life. James went on to answer the question, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. Young people, I know I preach to you a lot and you might as well just get used to it. But it's not just young people. The adults, mamas and daddies too. You don't have to be old to leave this world. You don't have to be sick to leave this world. I mean, we've heard just from the pulpit give announcements, even Wednesday night prayer requests of little ones, young people leaving this world. Leaving this world. A preacher down in Wilmington, North Carolina, 18-year-old boy, just got saved. Just got saved January the 30th. Just got saved. A preacher's kid, 18 years old. Just got saved the 30th. And he died, was it last week? Died in his sleep. Just 18 years old, picture of health. Boom, gone. He almost missed heaven. Do you hear me? Got saved in January and died. What if he'd have said, you know what, I'm 18. I got a lot to do, a lot to live for, places to go, people to see, things to try. I'll wait till I'm 20, 22, 23, 4, 25, 28. I'll wait. What if he'd have waited? What if he'd have waited 3 months? He'd have been gone. He'd have missed heaven and would have regretted it forever, 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 forever. You cannot get saved anytime you just get a notion. That's why verse 6 is in there. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Here's another one, real quick. Here's another one. It's the thoughts of man that's refuted here. That I don't have to deal with sin to get saved. You'd be surprised how many people think that. I don't have to deal with sin to think that or to get saved. Why do you think verse 7 comes out and says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts? As long as your ways and your thoughts are in action and that's your life, you'll not ever be interested in God's thoughts and God's ways. You'll never be interested in being saved. Preach, I don't have to deal with that. I'm not going to sugarcoat the gospel. I'm not going to sugarcoat the gospel. I don't have to. Amen. Jesus didn't, and I'm not going to. Amen. The Bible still says, except you repent, which deals with sin, you shall all likewise perish. God commandeth me, all men everywhere to repent. Let the wicked man forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. You better be careful. You better be careful what you allow to come into your life. Because it may be the very thing that'll trap you. You've heard me tell the illustration, and it's a true story of how they catch monkeys. They don't catch them in steel traps. I'm talking about this particular form of trapping that I'm referencing. They would just put a bucket of peanuts out there, but they would cut holes in the side of it that was only big enough for them monkeys to put their paw in with nothing in it. And said pretty much all the time when they'd get their handful of peanuts, they'd try to pull it out. And they would actually be captured by what they would not let loose of. Bondage came into their life. Entrapment came into their life because they thought, I've got to have that. I want that. And they get a fistful of it. But then later on, they think, you know what? I need to pull my hand out of there, but they don't want to turn loose of it. And it's their bondage and not their liberty. You let sin come in your life, then when God gets to dealing with your heart about getting saved, the devil's going to point it out in your life. You know what? You have to quit that. Not to get saved, but if you get saved, that's gone. That's gone. Are you willing to deal with sin in your life? You say, preacher, not me. You can. If you're wanting to be saved bad enough, you can deal with it. I reference again Micah down in Hendersonville. Goes to Brother Chris Norris's church. Still serving God, living for Jesus. And if I'm anywhere close in the area, he'll drive to hear me preach every night. $500 a day cocaine addiction. Needle tracks all up and down his arm. And Micah, I preached a revival there, and he came to the altar, Micah did. And y'all, some of you heard me tell it, but I feel like God wants me to tell it again. And he came to the altar, and I laid flat down on the platform where I could look at him, eyeball to eyeballs. He was kneeling in the altar. And I said, Micah, what you need? He said, I need to be saved, preacher. And I asked him a second question, Brother Rob. I said, Micah, are you done with sin? It's not that you're sinless and you've got to live a perfect life, but are you done with the dominating, controlling life of sin? And he looked at me, and you could tell that it was not just an answer of his mouth, but it was coming from his heart, Brother Gene. He said, I'm done with it, preacher. In fact, you could hear him all over the church. He said it so loud. I'm done with sin, preacher. I'm done with drugs. I'm done with this. And he named off several things. He said, I'm done with it. I said, if you're done with it, God will save you, change your life. And Micah got saved in that altar, and I mean immediately changed, and he has not looked back. Faithful to church, serving God, living for Jesus. Listen, cocaine cannot do what Christ can do. That's right. Sin cannot do for you what salvation can. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.